Well, we welcome you to Ecclesiastes, subtitled A Biblical Philosophy of Life. And we are in this wonderful 10th chapter that's helping us to understand some of the differences between folly and wisdom. Now, as we know, the theme of this book is the vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, chapter 1, verse 2. And one of the things we've kind of covered towards the end is it's easy to think, I'm going to live a wise life, and if I can make wise choices, wise decisions, I can skip the vanity of life. I can do an end run around the vanity of life. This idea that life is frequently frustrating, difficult to understand, so brief, that won't be true for me if I could live a wise life. And the fact of the matter is, that's not accurate. The vanity of life confronts all of us regarding how you live, which means some people might say, well, then what's the use of even seeking to be wise? Why even try? And Solomon in this chapter is helping us to understand that is not the right attitude, because there is a definite difference between foolishness and wisdom. And by God's grace, we all should be pursuing wisdom rather than foolishness. I'm not going to review the first part of the chapter. We're just going to jump right into Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter 10. And look at verses 12 through 15 that have to do with the contrast between foolish and wise words. I read from Ecclesiastes now, once I get to chapter 10. Here we go, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and look at verses 12 through 15. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen. Who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. So here we are looking at this contrast between foolish and wise words. And you might be thinking, can you actually tell the difference between a wise person and a fool based just on speech? And according to Ecclesiastes, you can. We'll have 3 points tonight. We'll end with an illustration right out of the text. And the first point is this. Why does this matter, number one? Because our words originate in our heart. Now, we've covered this before, but it's so incredibly important. I want to repeat it again tonight. Notice chapter 10, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes. Words from the mouth of a wise man are, and then Solomon goes on, the lips of a fool, and then he goes on. Solomon is making it very clear that a wise man is characterized by a certain kind of speech. A foolish man is characterized by a different kind of speech. You say, how could he say that? You know, that's not true about a lot of things. Like, we can't say that with vehicles. You know, guys who drive Fords are this way, and guys who drive Chevys are this way. We can't do that with colors, right? You know, people that wear blue clothing are one way and green clothing are another way. And yet Solomon makes it clear that you can tell the difference between a wise person and a fool based on the words they use. Why? That's our first point tonight. Our words originate in our hearts. I'd like to review Luke 6, 43 through 45. And if it sounds familiar, that's good. Jesus speaking. There's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. You know that. We don't get apples off of peach trees, right? We don't get peaches off of apple trees. Now, application, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Key phrase at the end, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What's in your heart? I can't see it. What's in my heart? You can't see it. But you can listen to what I say, and my heart will be manifested through the words that I use. Our words originate in our heart. I hope we're getting more comfortable with that. I'm hearing more people say that to me as we realize that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. See, behaviors, reflection of the heart. Words, reflection of the heart. Why do we struggle with what we think and do so often. It's an internal struggle. Remember, the fruit is determined by the root. I wanted to think, how could I see if we're picking up on this? Test questions tonight. Can I put it that way? This would be like in a group discussion. I don't know if we'll do a discussion because maybe that's kind of hard in a service. But look at my application question. A husband repeatedly, angrily screams at his wife, so he signs up for anger management classes. In fact, if a guy beats his wife, which is a horrible thing, it's not only displeasing to God, it's against the law. He will be sent sometimes to anger management classes. Here's my question. Will that solve his problem? No, it won't. If you're really, really angry at your wife and you're yelling and screaming at her, you could have a class that will teach you chop wood instead. Kick something else. Okay? But that doesn't solve the internal problem because the problem is within. Maybe just a good, I think most of you got that. Second application question. For moms, two children are fighting over who gets a new toy or gets to play with the toy. They're yelling at one another. So mom makes a new rule. Whoever yells will be spanked. Question, will this solve the problem? And the answer again is what? No. Now, will it solve a problem? It'll maybe keep your kids from yelling. But that's really not going to be spiritual progress. Because they're still selfish. They still want what they want and they'll fight for it. Except now they're learning when I fight for it, don't yell. Because negative consequences come, I'll be spanked. And I'm not suggesting that means that spanking is an inappropriate part of child rearing. Just making the point that you have to deal more with behaviors, more than just behaviors. You have to deal with more than just words. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Our words originate in our heart. If that's not true, this makes no sense. So when Solomon begins here in the text, in verse 12, that words from the mouth of a wise man are this way, the lips of a fool are this way, he can say that because, number one, our words originate in our heart. Number two tonight, the words of the wise would then reveal his wise heart. And that's what verse 12 says. Let's talk about that. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. They're gracious words. Literally, the NIV, the NASB both have it that way. The Hebrew text says they are grace. Now, some of you are reading an ESV, which is another good translation, and your translation says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. And both of those are true. Because a wise man speaks in gracious ways, and speaking in gracious ways frequently can result in favor from other people. We not only know that experientially, we know that from Proverbs 22:11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Implication, why is the king his friend? Because he is a person who engages in gracious speech. So if there's a person who's a wise man, I'm going to put it this way, a gospel wise man. If there's a person who's a recipient of God's grace, I hope that's all of us. We've repented of our sin. Repent means to turn. We've turned from our sin and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus is God. He died on a cross in our place for our sin and we didn't deserve it. All grace. Then what should happen? If I'm a recipient of grace, then I should be a gracious person. Because if God has been gracious to me, I would be gracious to others. You say, how do you know if that's true? Listen to my words. I think that's what's happening in Ephesians 4:29. I'll skip 30, 31 and then include verse 32. Paul wrote, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. You're building people up. So, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Grace. We that are recipients of God's grace ought to be the most gracious people. Notice it continues verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Why? Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So because we've received grace, We ought to be the first people to be tender-hearted, forgiving to each other. That's even fellow Christians, because we realize God has been gracious to us. And that would be true of a gospel-wise man, that as a recipient of grace, I would be a person who engages in gracious speech. And thus the text says here in verse 12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of you. And as you would expect, then what are the words of a foolish man? Well, number two, the words of the wise man reveal his wise heart. The words of the foolish reveal his foolish heart. Notice the second half of verse 12. The lips of a fool consume him. It goes on to say, at the rest of that verse, the beginning, verse 13, the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. So we see that the words of a fool, literally, they eat him up. One commentator put it this way, a fool is his worst enemy, his worst own enemy. Because the words that he engages in, what do? They consume him. They hurt him. He's actually hurting himself because of the words that he uses. So the person who's foolish betrays that he's a fool by the words that he uses, but it's worse than that. He's actually hurting himself. I see this in Proverbs chapter 3, 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The person who opens wide his lips, he reveals to people he's a fool and he hurts himself. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect him. Let's start with the second part. The lips of the wise will protect him. What's the opposite of protect? Hurt. First part of 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back. So the foolish person speaks, and he's actually hurting himself. So the first thing we see about a fool speech is that the words he speaks, they consume him. Second subpoint, they betray him. Do you see that here in verse 13? The beginning of his talking is folly. The end of it is wicked madness. So it's kind of like here's a fool, and from beginning to end, it's folly and wicked madness. It never gets better. And as he speaks, he is betraying the true condition of his heart. As he speaks, that is the fool. Now, you might be thinking, and I've been thinking about this a little bit, Greg, if a person was foolish, but he learned not to talk a lot, would you know he was a fool? And there's a biblical answer to that, right? I think it's right here in Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. So that's telling me that the way we know a fool, at least the primary way, that a foolish person is actually a fool, is because of his speech, because of what he says, and because of how frequently he talks. And if he would learn to close his lips and talk less, people would think he's wise. I've said this before, this is not my thinking, this is Proverbs. Wise people don't talk a lot. People who are always talking are not wise people. I'm not saying we all have to talk the same amount. I realize there's differences that we have, personality difference, different places in life, right? But isn't this one of the things we have to teach our children? I was out recently with my grandson, whom I love very much, and it's actually just the other day, and I was talking to somebody. And he came up to me and goes, Papa, Papa. And I was talking to somebody. He goes, Papa, Papa. And he started pulling my pant leg. Papa, 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 Papa. And the idea that maybe he should wait till the conversation finished never crossed his very young, cute, but very young brain. Okay? It was funny, I was out having lunch with my grandson and my son-in-law. And as we sat down, my son-in-law, I can tell, is trying to teach my grandson, which I greatly appreciate. He said, "Son, ask Papa how his day was." Rather than just talking about, "Papa, Papa, I did this, I did this, I did this." He said, "Ask Papa how your day was." And I was looking at him, and he looked at his dad like, "Why would I do that? I don't care what his day was like. I want to talk about me." Guys, isn't that true in our hearts? You know, if I'm a person who's always talking about my life, how my weekend went, what's going on in my home, see, these are things we have to fight against. That's normal foolishness. Now, my point here, if a fool did not speak, we might not know he was a fool. But the fact of the matter is, that typically doesn't happen, Proverbs 18:2, because a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. See, one of the ways by God's grace we grow in wisdom is we learn not to talk all the time. We actually learn to listen, and we're not always saying, again, classic intro that I'm just about to say something foolish. "Hey, you know what I think?" Even a fool who does not delight in understanding would say that because he's always revealing his own mind. All kinds of social media applications. Maybe people don't need to know what you think about whatever event you're posting. I want to be cautious. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to post on social media, but certainly a wise person would be cautious. Okay? So we see the words of the foolish reveal his heart, that they, subpoint one, consume him, subpoint two, betray him, his own words betray him, and then subpoint three, they weary him. You say, in what way do they weary him? Well, look at the text here, and we'll see it. It says in the second half of verse 12, the lips of a fool consume him. We saw that subpoint. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. It betrays him. Just listen, he's a fool. And then verse 14, just the first half, yet the fool multiplies words. Now, jump forward to verse 15. The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Let's just take the toil of a fool. In context, most commentators would say it means the toil of his speech. He's talking so much, he actually tires himself. The toil through excessive speech of a fool so wearies him that he doesn't even know how to get to a city. You say, what in the world is going on there that if you talk so much and you're foolish, you can't get to a city? Well, it may be the idea that he talks so much he's too tired and he can't even follow the signs to get to the city. Another idea, a person who's always talking is not ever listening. He's not a wise person. How come he never knows, or at least in this situation, doesn't know how to get to the city? Because he's not the kind of person to listen to advice. He's the kind of person who's talking, not listening to the community, not listening to his elders, not listening to people who love him. And thus, he is a fool, wearied even by his foolishness. So what do we see tonight? Foolish and wise words. Number one, our words originate in our heart, and the scripture is very clear on that. Thus, number two, the words of the wise reveal his wise heart. While number three, the words of the foolish reveal his foolish heart. They consume him, they betray him, and they weary him. I'd like to have a closing illustration, and I'm going to actually take this from the text. It's in verse 14. Notice verse 14 with me, please. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen. And who can tell him what will come after him? So here's a fool multiplying words, talking all the time. And notice what it says. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? You say, what's the idea? Solomon is saying he's talking all the time, and by implication, and he claims to know what no man will know. No man knows what will happen, but the fool thinks he knows what's coming. And no man can tell what will come after him, but the fool thinks he can. And it's kind of almost ironic that he's so weary he can't find his way to his own city, and yet here's a guy who thinks he can what? He thinks he can predict the future. So the fool believes that he knows the future. Have you ever noticed that? And they will tell you that. There are people who will say, I am very confident, I know the future, I know what's coming. I'll give you just two simple illustrations just to help us think about the characteristics of a fool who believes he can tell the future. How about market timing? People who believe they can time the stock market. I've come across an article, I put the title up, yet another study shows that timing the market doesn't work, another data point to add to the pile. 2017 study, Center for Retirement Research at Boston College, they did a study not with people like you and me. They did a study with professional mutual fund managers. These are big guys who make big salaries because they're experts at investing in their stocks and overseeing mutual funds. And they did a study, I won't bore you with the details, where they took a certain class of mutual funds and certain ones, they follow very rigid guidelines. They follow various index funds and it's all set up. And other ones do the same thing, except when the manager knows, quote unquote, what the market's going to do, he has leeway to deviate from that performance, from that path, and he could invest in certain specific stocks because he knows they've hit a low price and he knows they're going to go up, or he knows he can sell certain stocks because he knows they're going to crash. And when they compare the funds that allow the professional managers to deviate from the course because they know, they actually found that they underperformed in comparison to the other group where they're not allowed to do that. And these are professional fund managers. You say, Greg, what does all that mean? You meet a person who says, you know what, I have a sure way to invest money and I guarantee you it would work. You should immediately be thinking in your mind, he's a fool. He's a fool. You should be thinking that in your mind. And again, I'm not a financial guy, so I'll only refer to things if I'm quoting somebody. Your average financial investor is just reading simple things will tell you. If you're saving money for a car, a house, anything, some will say a year, many more will say for the next 2 years, maybe 3 years, that money should not be in the stock market because no one knows what the market's going to do. Now, if you're in it for the long haul, that's different. But if you're hoping to buy a car in a year, a house maybe in 2 years, you would never put that money in the market. And research supports that. Now, the fool would say, oh, I know. Solomon would say, well, that would be foolish. But this is not just a business thing, right? Do I have to elaborate on this example? This well-known book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Where'd you remember that coming out, right? And guys, this was a big deal at the time. And you know what's sad about this? I actually read a testimony online. It's on the Amazon website. If you go to the Amazon website of this book, I would assume you'd get the same website I was at. You know how you can rank a book? And there's a guy who gave this book, whatever it is, 4 or 5 stars? I forgot the full ranking. And he said, I'm a person who read this book. I was going to a church where the pastor believed this and preached it. And then he goes on to say, and then I realized after 1988 how foolish I was. And now I've grown up and I no longer consider myself a Christian. And I am thankful that this book helped me to realize why I should not be a follower of Christ or similar. And I thought how hurtful that a foolish man would write something like this. What's an illustration of a fool? He believes he knows the future and he tells you, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I caution all of us to be very slow about predicting anything? You say, Greg, what should be our attitude? Oh, it's all through Ecclesiastes. The wise accepts the vanity of life. Life is so brief. It's frustrating. It's hard to understand. So what do? We accept the vanity of life. I don't know what's coming next. I don't know the future of my life, my health. We don't know what the Lord's bringing into our lives vocationally, economically, relationally. And to say, I know this is what God's doing, and I know the Lord wants me to go and do this, and then this is going to happen. Those are words of unwise people. Can I just remind us all of what we've learned from Ecclesiastes? I want to go through about five quick verses, beginning with 3:22. I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Your situation in life right now, that's your lot. And whatever lot God has given you, be happy that you know Jesus. Give thanks and be willing to admit, I don't know what's going to happen next. I simply don't know. Ecclesiastes 3:22. How about 6:12? For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? And maybe you even remember some of the illustrations I've used, right? Any book, How to Raise Kids, How to Love Your Husband, How to Love Your Wife, Successful Marriage. Any book that promises you that is a book that's foolishness. There are good books that can help us to follow Christ. And the fact of the matter is we don't know what the result will be. That's part of the vanity of life. And Ecclesiastes, I hope, is helping us to realize that. How about Ecclesiastes 7:14? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. And this room is filled with people who would say, Greg, honestly, I think like life is going well for me right now. I would say, praise God, be happy. And I know there's people in this room. You would say, I'm struggling with adversity. And the words of Scripture, that also is from God. That too is from your loving Heavenly Father. And He's made the one as well as the other so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. We don't know what God is doing much of the time, but we love Him. And we trust Him. He's our good Heavenly Father. He's a good shepherd. We don't pretend to know what's coming next, Ecclesiastes 8:7. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? And one of the things that this has been a good reminder for me is I need to be very, very careful about saying anything absolutely about the future unless I can show in chapter and verse this is what the Scripture says. So that's our closing illustration, predicting the future. The fool believes he knows the future, he'll tell you. The wise, no, he accepts the vanity of life, yet still fears the Lord, which is where we end tonight with Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. What's next in my life? I don't know. What's next in my wife's life? I don't know. In our marriage? I don't know. Our children? I don't know. Our grandchildren? I don't know. Our church family? I don't know. There's things happening in our church family, not big things, but for certain people, they're huge. And there are people that are suffering in great ways that, I'll be frank, I simply don't understand. But I know that I'm to fear God and keep His commandments. And this is what God calls us to do. Even as we don't understand the vanity of life, we understand that we have a good, good Father. And we have a good Shepherd. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And thus, by God's grace, may we all trust the Lord. And even though we realize we can't predict the future, we don't know what's coming next, we know that God is good. And we trust Him. And by His grace, may our speech testify to that. Let's pray.